Amen. Hootenanny. Good morning. You all look lovely today. I'm very glad you're here. For those of you who don't know me, if you're new today, I'm Rob. I am the pastor of this beautiful group of people. If you don't know, if you're new or been off the face of the earth or in Fiji somewhere like that, some of us might have been, but we are on the cusp of a couple big things. One of them is we are on the verge of moving locations. And so some of you were here last night sweating like dogs, or last Wednesday, excuse me, getting stuff ready and packed, and we're purging and throwing a lot of stuff away that I had no idea how we even got in the first place. Just snuck in the back door. Things sneak out too. Somebody stole our ladder. God bless them. And so we are getting ready to move. We're moving to 255 South Estelle. I signed the lease in the next couple days. And so, but we are glad that we have this place to move into. It needs a lot of work. And so each and every one of you, may you dedicate your time and services to come and help us do that. And so I'm very excited about that. And we're also on the verge of changing, trying to get our mind around that. And so come in January, and we're doing a fail forward season between now and then, we are going to launch out at right now, it looks like 9 community churches in neighborhoods all over the city, amen. And so we are fueling the fire of equipping our folks, and it's not a big tweak. It's kind of where we are. We're just changing some of the language, and we're letting go a little bit and just trusting the Holy Spirit to come and do His thing. So those are starting as life groups. They will morph and be commissioned into neighborhood churches, and we will literally have a commissioning service, and it's going to be ugly and beautiful at the same time, right? But we're really excited about that, and we believe we'll still have, you know, Sunday services. We're going to do everything well on Sunday, but we are just going to completely equip for us to do 7 days a week. You guys are the church. You guys are leaders. You guys have the same gifts as anybody up here. We're going to go take this city for Jesus. Amen? And so that's where we're heading, and so be praying about that. And so that has kind of led me, as we move forward, I wanted to define the core things that we want to hand off to our new leaders in our church. What are these core things that we believe in that are the parameters? These are the parameters of what God has called us to. These are what we want to give everybody. And we want everybody to know what we believe and how we roll with that. What is our motive apparatus? Did I say that right? How we do stuff, okay? And so it started as, I want to come up with these single things, like 3 or 4 of them, 3 or 4 special points, because everybody says, keep it simple. People can't remember stuff if you do more than 3. And so I started looking at our paradigm and what we're passionate about, and I'm like, I don't know if you know my brain. It is not a pretty place. But I'm sitting here for months trying to focus on what are these 3 or 4 core things. And in the end, I got it to 7 things that we deeply believe in. And then this week when I was getting ready to preach, literally, I'm praying, and I got an early start on it, which if you know for me is good. I'm trying to work ahead so I'm not up here for 12 to 14 hours on a Saturday, which I was anyway. And I'm like, God, here we go. So I start praying through, and I feel this wretched burning in my heart, like something was off. And as I looked at them and looked over these things, and I really believe this whole list is from the Lord. And as I looked, some one name kept coming to me over and over again, and it sounds stupid that I even... It's just Jesus. Like, where's Rob? Where am I in this? This is for me, but there's some things that you want to assume that we do. Like, you can come and assume that we preach the Word of God, you know, and that's one of our points, but we don't want you to miss the fact that we're passionate about Jesus. We want you to know when you first come in the door that Jesus is the focus and the goal of everything we do. Jesus, amen? And so here are our 8 things. So number 1, this is what our series is over the next 8 weeks will be about. Number 1, we're all about Jesus. Amen. Number 2, we have a passion for God's Word. Number 3, we're living by the Holy Spirit. Number 4, we are completely passionate about worship. Prayer is the next one. Discipleship, restoration, and multiplying. Those are our things. And so this isn't our sexy catchphrase or nothing. These are literally the things that we want to do. If we do these, and this is our stamp with every house church, community church we have, we're good. Amen? And so these are these core things. And this first thing, Jesus. As I prayed and the Lord, and I started asking guys around me, and I would call people. I'm like, what do you think? Can I change our thing now? This is going to get annoying. Our leaders are going to roll their eyes. Luckily, they're procrastinators and haven't started on the homework I gave them to identify all these areas in their ministry. And so when I threw them a wild card, none of them were really overly worried about it because they haven't started yet. Pray for your leaders. Amen? And so every ministry leader gets these things from kids to greeters to everybody. And these are the core things. How does your ministry represent these eight areas as a church? And so thinking back over all the years, as God spoke to my heart, and literally I got peace with this like Friday night, and changed these things as Lord, well, I don't want it to be an assumption that we love you. I want it to be in our very DNA, first and foremost, that Jesus is the center of this church, and Jesus is the center of this life. There's just something funky about the name Jesus. How is it that we can serve a God who's so powerful that even his name rocks the nations? Amen? Like, when you ever notice, like, I get around people, I get a little uneasy. You can see it in different places of worship, and I know it's tradition, but they always say God, 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 God. They'll mention the Holy Spirit a couple times a year in their Trinity sermon, right? And Jesus, we'll talk about Jesus, but for me, people who talk passionately about Jesus, Jesus Christ, have an understanding of who the door is for us. Jesus calls himself the door, the good shepherd. He is our everything and anything. We don't know God. We don't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is our everything. And so as we built into the DNA of our church, what we wanted to do is just we wanted to proclaim, and it sounds simple. Great, you're talking about Jesus. Don't you do that every Sunday? You just have to know that everything and anything in this church has only to do with one person, and that's Jesus. Everything else is built around him and who he is. And so Jesus is the focus of our church. And so we have some of these phrases. I was lining this up. We are saved and restored only by the blood of Jesus. And we talk about the text in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through morality. As I look over the years and all the awesome things that God has done in this church, all the amazing ministry we have, I'm just blown away at what God has done. But what was it over the years? Was it the fact that we're a tight-knit family? That's a good thing, right? Was it the fact that we're serious about preaching the word? That's a good thing, right? Is it we're serious about discipleship? That's a serious thing, right? But in the end, the only thing that's made the difference around here was the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I was thinking about like people, and there's 1,000 stories in this room, like my father-in-law, okay? So my father-in-law, many of you knew him. So growing up, my father-in-law has this rough life. He has a horrible upbringing. His dad had all kinds of issues, lock him in closets with German shepherds. I mean, all of this crazy stuff. It's a long story. Grows up, he makes some horrible mistakes, does some horrible things. He's a good provider and everything, but he's got a broken life. Then all of a sudden, he has a run-in with Jesus. He has a run-in with Jesus, and his entire life changes. And before he dies, years after he comes, he was a 55-year-old man. He had broken bodies from cancer and everything and heart disease. He ends up dying, but he ends up dying one of the most passionate, Jesus-loving people I know, right? Like, he's restored, like he's in heaven right now. And in the end, I go, well, what was that? We shepherded him well, yeah, sure. You know, we had good community groups and life groups, yeah, sure, all these things. But in the end, the core of what happened to Lauren Hamilton was Jesus. Jesus is the point and the focus of what we do here. Amen? So, and you have to do something with him biblically. You have to do something with him. And if you read the word, when Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you realize that 60% or more of evangelical Christians in the United States believe there's more than one way to God? Now, even if that poll is halfway off, I don't believe in any percentages or not from the scriptures, but imagine if that's kind of correct. Imagine if that's half right and half of our country who claim to be evangelical Christians believe that Jesus is a good way, but he's not the only way. What do you do with that when you read his own words and he says, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have to do something with Jesus in your life. You have to make a decision. And a lot of people, there's so much false theology and garbage out there and Unitarian nonsense that you have to know that Jesus himself says, you have to do something with me because I am the only way of your life. I'm the only truth, the one that you're looking for, and I'm the only life. You know what? He's the only way to the Father that we've been separated from. You have to do something with him. You can't just sit in the middle. You have to do something. When you read John 3:18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Awesome. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. His name is Jesus. Amen? You've got to do something with him. And so here's the boom for us. And the boom is just our overarching statement. I might tweak this later, but I just wanted to leave it simple. For us, Jesus is our everything. Everybody say everything. And we live our lives for him. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is my everything. And so the big question for you is, believer, if you miss this, if you miss who Jesus really is, you're going to miss the rest of this Christianity thing. Because he's the whole point. He's the only way you have access to it. He's the only one that brings healing and restoration. He's the only one that gives grace and mercy that we can't even begin to fathom. If you miss Christ, you miss everything. So we as a church just wanted to make sure that people knew in our DNA that we're not just here to be restored community church and to have shirts and to have a building and have good ministries where we go overseas and do stuff. The point and the reason and the complete catalyst is Christ and Christ alone. Our ability to know him and to make him known are the entire purpose of this church. Now, other people, nowadays there's so many people that throw baby out with bathwaters. You know what I mean? They're like, oh yeah, we're all about Jesus and we don't need all this other stuff. I'm telling you what, I am free in Christ. Amen? I am free in Jesus. So I can set up church. We can have services, people, the guitar, you know. There's not a keyboard in the Bible, but we use a keyboard. You know what I mean? I don't have to, there's all these grandiose statements. Yeah, man, we're going back to the church and we don't need that. You know what? I am free in Jesus and I can do whatever the heck I want to honor his name. Amen? So we're going to have services. We're going to have groups. We're going to have ministries. We might even have a program or two. I hate programs, but you know what? I love Jesus first and foremost, and I'm going to leverage every single thing he gives us to worship his name and to treat and to get people to walk into his kingdom. Amen? That is our heart's desire. We're free. Everybody say we're free. We might even have a moonwalk someday. See, Jason is my core, my rock. He brings me back to truth. We'll never have a moonwalk just because of what it stands for. So today I just wanted to simply talk about who Jesus is. And as we identify who Jesus is, what we need to do with that information. And some of you will say, I've been listening to Jesus since I was an embryo in church. I remember being in my mama's belly, and the preacher was going off, and I was giving little amens in there, which I know is not true, because some of you come from way too conservative backgrounds. Right? Some of my Pentecostals were bouncing around in there like John in the belly, right? And so we just want to talk about the truth of Jesus. Some of you are like, well, I've heard about this before. Yeah, but we need to come back every day. We need to come communion. What do you think communion exists for? Communion exists not as a sacred rite, as a sacramental thing for his people alone. Communion is a remembrance of the key and the reason why we do everything. We take the blood. We take the cup that reminds us of the blood and the bread that reminds us of his body, and we remember and we anticipate. That's the entire essence of our life, remembering what he has done, anticipating where he's taking us, and following him. Amen? And so I just came up with these simple things about Jesus to remind us all about who he is. So number one, everybody repeat after me as we walk through this. He is God. Now, people can get a little touchy about this one. And I just want to be sensitive to them and tell them if you don't think that Jesus is completely God, you're absolutely wrong. Let me read you some scriptures. Isaiah 9, verse 6, 700 years prophesying before the birth of Christ. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this child to be born in this way? Who is Mighty God? Jesus, right? You can do this. Is one of those sermons where the Sunday school answer works.
Jesus.
Everybody try it.
Jesus.
Oh, it's so good. So good. So good. I love that with my kids. Like, what'd you get out of class today? And they're like,
Jesus.
Well, if that's true, I amen. Amen. Matthew 1:23 says, and this is fulfillment of these prophecies in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which Emmanuel simply means God with us. The angels proclaim, God is with us. God is with you. God is here on earth. And so there's a lot of theology where Jesus became like God. I was reading last night, some people believe that Jesus, God was God, and then he became Jesus and left his Father role, and then he became the Holy Spirit. And the only problem with that is the Bible. And so as we read from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis and the account of creation, it says something like man was created in their image. Whose image? When you move on to Matthew chapter 3 and Jesus is being baptized and all of a sudden Jesus, the Son, is in the water, the Father is speaking from heaven, this is my Son who I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. The problem was there are three in one there. What do you do with that? Jesus proclaims himself throughout the scriptures as God. He's God. Now, we're not going to break down what you think about the Trinity, a.k.a. the trilogy today, but God is God the Father, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and they are one, yet three separate persons. And they are what rule and create and are our everything. Amen? So look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is God. Here's another interesting one. The second one is, he is the creator of all things. Now, be honest, when you think about the roles of God, where does Jesus play a role in it? Who do you think, for the most part, created everything? Person. Huh? God. Okay, good. That's good. I like that answer. That wasn't Jesus, but it fits. Hebrews 1:2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him not anything that was made. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are made, for who we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I messed that up. I almost got heretical myself in my own sermon about the scripture I was using to prove my point. 1 Corinthians 8:6, take that off the thing. Thank you. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all other things, through whom we exist, he created. Jesus is the creator. John 1 says he created all things. All things were created through him and for him. That means that Jesus, this person that we worship, is not only this God-man who came down to earth and died on a cross for us and was resurrected, but he's also the one who, as we read through the Psalms, said he knit you in your mama's womb. Who is the one who knit you in your mother's womb? It's Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing about this. Who created the materials for this? The answer is, good, Jesus. Who created the material for the ceiling tile? Who created the quasars? Who created you? Jesus. Here's the next one. It's another interesting one. He is the Word of God made flesh. How many of you have this 100% figured out? Oh, a couple of you raised your hands. God bless you. Come on up here. John 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word. You can say Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Listen to me. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. That's what the Scriptures just tell us. He was in the beginning with God. And then verses 14 in John chapter 1, this Word that was, and the one who was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt here among us. Did you hear that? In the beginning, whose beginning? The beginning, beyond us beginning, there was the Word. And from that time, the Word was who? God. And in that place, now, what does the Scripture say? That he came to earth and dwelt here among us. Who is that referring to? And people say, well, what does it mean where Jesus is the Word of God? He's the flesh, living Word of God. And if you look, and words for us and words to God are two very different things, okay? Jesus is referred to as the Logos, the living Word of God. And so from the beginning of time, Jesus was and always has been, correct? But God's words are not just simple, idle things that come off of a tongue. Everything that comes from the Lord is actual truth. Amen? Everything out of God's mouth is I don't even know how to go beyond that. What's your definition of that? It is, right? Who are you, God? I am.
What does that mean?
He just is. He's absolute truth. He's absolute purity. He's absolute perfection. He's absolute everything. And so for the beginning of time, when man fell, right, did God know about it? Is he sovereign or not? He did. From the beginning, Genesis 3:15, God starts to weave this seed all the way through creation. And every single thing from the Genesis to Revelation in the Scriptures is about one person, Jesus. Well, how do you get that out of Leviticus? When you start reading the law was representative to give man order and fashion, but also to show man they couldn't fulfill the law and they needed salvation. Every story, everything about a fatted calf on an altar, every piece of furniture, every pillar of light, every leader, David, they are all pointing to somebody, not a something. The Old Testament isn't just good stories about God's anger and then his provision. The Old Testament is a story about the coming King, Jesus, right? This is talking about Jesus. And so Jesus is actual. When Jesus was born, physical on earth, the Word became flesh. God's truth, God's promise, the entire purpose of the Bible became flesh. The Word of God stepped onto earth. He is the Word of God. Look at your neighbor and say, I knew that. He's the Logos. Duh. Duh. Here's the next thing. I know you know these. I just want to remind you. But the next one, he's the bridge between us and God. You've seen the little bridge illustration, right? There's a little man over here. And he's trying to get to God. And then sin comes. And there's this big chasm. And the whole point of man, if you read through some of these illustrations, of trying to make little ladders to get over to God and good intentions and good work projects and whatever it is to get to God, but there's this chasm that no one can bridge, right? There is an issue, and here's what the scriptures say about Jesus. For there is one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. What do you do when you have a mediator? What's happened? Communication is broke down, right? There's no going forward. And so a mediator would come in and bring some common ground, where the common ground, the only mediator between A and B was Christ and the cross. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. How did the God the Father reconcile our relationship with him? Sunday school answer. Yeah, Jesus. And because this next one is the point, he's our Savior. Right? Now here's the problem with talking about this in this message, is all of you go, yeah, Jesus is our Savior. I know, I'm thankful. The problem for us is, that's also an issue. Because the minute you start losing passion and reminding yourself that Jesus is the Savior and your only way to God, the only reconciler, the only piece of truth that you could ever hold on to, you lose your zeal and your passion. Why do you think the Scriptures talk so much? Colossians 2 in different places, Revelation 2, return to the faith that you once had when you first believed. Because when you first believed, and I pray it was genuine, when you first believed, this is what happened. I am a sinner, and I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer, and I need help. Jesus, I give you my life. That is what a real transformation looks like. You have a realization of your sin, and you yearn for the one thing that can set you out of it, and the only thing we know that can set us out of sin is Jesus. He is our Savior. The very reason that my children will know God and not be banished to hell in a life of just complete destruction is because Jesus is my Savior. My father-in-law, who deserved to die and did terrible things and should have been judged for them, is now sitting in the arms of Christ because he had a Savior, and his name is Christ Jesus. Amen? And so when we go through things in our Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we have become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say God made you a good person. Jesus literally took on your unrighteousness, your sin on him. You were cleansed. It was pulled out of you, put on him, and he was crucified and buried that nasty junk in the ground and restored life by resurrecting from hell, from death. We almost got into another theological argument. Amen? 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He himself bore your sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you've been. By the way, this is a revelation to me some years back, like about scars. Like, scars are horrible because they mean you've been through something terrible, but why on earth, when Jesus resurrected, did he keep his scars? Like, couldn't he have not had his scars on him and walked into perfect? Because there's beauty in scars. You hear me? Like, we are resurrected, and the only problem you have is looking at your scars going, oh, what a horrible situation. Choice A. B, looking at your scars and going, look what the Lord brought me through. I'm going to use this scar to testify of his glory and greatness. Amen? And then this Hebrews 12:2 blows me away. Our Savior, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He's my Savior. But the reason and what he saw on the cross was the joy set before him. And what do you think that Jesus saw this on the cross? Do you think maybe Jesus saw a room of restored worshipers one Sunday just here broken but loving him and actually free and set in his grace and mercy? What do you think he saw? The joy set by him, he's God, right? God, man. So what did he see? Well, I believe he saw you. For the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before our God and Maker took on punishment, physical punishment, right? From man, and the chalice of wrath from God took it, bore it for you. And it gave him joy. If I don't remember this stuff every day, when does the mortgage become bigger than Jesus? When I forget? When do my wayward kids become bigger than Jesus? When I forget? Think about everything we're talking about, though, the light of Christ powering down over your situation. What happens? Hope starts to come back. Joy starts to come back, right? Mercy, grace, we change the way we act. Amen? I love this. Jesus is the ultimate proof of God's grace and mercy. God's grace was on you. Grace is what? Getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So grace, you didn't deserve redemption. Mercy, you deserve death. And Jesus totally flipped that dog upside down. Amen? And it's a free gift. Here's the next one. I want you to hear this. It's like, he's the ultimate love of God. Well, I don't feel like God loves me. Well, just go back and read the death of Jesus and the burial and the resurrection. I don't feel him with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But I'm giving you, like, church answer people all day long to run with this and walk out of here proud. I just answered like 14 things in church today, mama. Right? I'm giving you all these opportunities. Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Believes in him, should not pass. Amen. That was a powerful, powerful word, brother. So it's probably because we're using like 12 different versions, right? That's what happened. I'm using the King James version. I've got the ESV New Living Message Bible translation. Man, we need to start with some. We need to change our draw near things to have some simpler scriptures to go back to and remember. Amen. he's the ultimate. He's the ultimate. Jesus dying on the cross for you was God's ultimate love for you. It's a love story. Like, the Bible's not about you. We'll talk about that next week. Like, the Bible is about the Lord and his glory on the earth. But the beauty of that is you're included in it, and it's the ultimate love story. Think about it. What gets better than some saucy love novel, right? There is beauty, and then one party destroys beauty. But the other party has such great love and compassion that even though there's trials, this other person lays a way for them to be reunited again, regardless of what they've done, and sacrifices himself so they can be free, so they could be reunited. Don't get me started on singing Reunited. You started, didn't you? Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is just the ultimate love of God. Here's another one, just a couple more of these. Everybody say, he's forever. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Why is that important to know about Jesus? Because last night, yesterday, three terrorist account things in our land. New Jersey, New York City, and Minnesota. Knife-wielding man went off and was asking people if they were Muslim. All this chaos and brokenness happening all over the face of the earth. It's not going to get better. Peace is not coming. The Trump-Clinton monster isn't going to set us all free, right? None of that is happening. Everything seems like it's changing. You know, the one thing that's not changing is the Lord. And some of us want change because the only people that are searching for change are searching for change because they're discontent with what they have. The thing about the Lord is there's nowhere to go up for him. He's perfect. Amen? And so he doesn't change. Well, that sounds boring. Doesn't he just try something new and shake it up once in a while? No, there's nothing under the sun that's new to him, right? Everything is glorious. Everything is perfect. And so when my whole entire life seems to be hanging upside down in the balance, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That gives me hope, right? Because I look into the eyes when I pray of the King of Heaven who's saying, keep your eyes on me. All of this stuff seems like hell on earth, but I guarantee you, you have a place with me in heaven, and I've got you. That changes everything. He doesn't change. Amen? And here's the last one, is that he's the one that's coming back for us. It's the biggest tragedy, one of the biggest tragedies in my life was when I wake up as a believer and I don't remember that this is just temporary. And we don't mean to, right? We're busy, kids are crying, you're trying to feed, trying to do your exercise thing, whatever it is, but the day you don't sit there and remind yourself that Jesus is literally coming back, and this is temporary, John 14, 1 through 3, the words of Jesus alone, he's about to leave his apostles. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Have you ever thought about for a minute, for the guys that are believer, what the place that God is preparing for you looks like? Like Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. Is it by the mountains? I always say I'm one of those skin of teeth guys that get into heaven. I'm like in the basement quarters, but I'm happy with my little heaven shack. Not basement hell, basement of heaven. Thank you. I know where I'm going. Don't you talk to me like that. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. And when I come back, it's going to be because I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be with me forever. You're going to be with me always. The great thing about Jesus is that this is only the center break of the film. Amen? This is the already not yet kingdom. We've got a lot of promises from God that have already been fulfilled, and the other half are waiting to explode all over this earth. Amen? One day, the trumpets will sound, our King, our Lord, our Savior is coming back in white, his robe dipped in blood, the Word of God tattooed, biblical reasoning for tattooing, tattooed on his leg, amen, and he will ride in like a champion. He will crush death and any dumb thing that you deal with in a second. All the wicked will be squashed under his feet in a minute, and we will be with him forever. You will be free. I've told you a million times. Jen and I look forward. We weep when we talk about the minute we see him. The minute you see him, what will things be like? The minute you touch him, the minute that you know that he's there and everything he said was really true and he wraps his arms around you and says, I love you. You are with me. That is done. You are new. Here's your new body. Welcome to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Here's your new name. Do you think about that? Because if you don't purposely think about that, your days are going to be drowning. Like, Les, you and I are going to be sitting with the King in 1,000 years from now. Come on. What are we going to be doing? I hope there's four-wheelers and Harleys in heaven, right? And so those were just eight. This is not an exhaustive list about who Jesus is. And I just, you know me, I want to get application together. Like, what do we do with those truths? Number one is we want to know him. Everybody said we want to know him. And here's the beautiful thing about that, is you can. I am just dumbfounded by the fact that the God of heaven, the person we just talked about, and there's a million more things, at his name, rulers fall. At his name. Just his name, when it comes off my lips, things change in my heart. That God says that we can know him. Not only know him in this me and you far away, God with a magnifying glass, alms-giving God, but a God that says, I stand at the door and the knock, and knock, open it, and I will come in and eat with you. James 4:8, draw near to God and he draws near to you. You know what the propulsion is for you to read your Bible and for you to sing songs and for you to pray is? You can. Man, how is it begrudging when God says, God, the Savior of the universe says, come here. I love you. I got grace and mercy. I want to show you and reveal stuff about my character to you today. That's the reason why we get up and we spend time with Jesus. Did you do your devotion today? Nah, man, I forgot. That's just, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm saying the God of heaven is waiting for you. Mercy and grace, the one who spoke the existence of man and the universe and quasars and stupid church chairs into existence says, man, I want to meet with you. Man, I want to talk to you. I want you to hear my voice. Here's what we do with Jesus. We want to know him. And the fact that we can know him and know him better. By the way, none of you have arrived. Amen. I have reached my full quadrant of Jesus knowing level. And I'm holier than most. And some of us act that way. There is no limit to you knowing about the Lord. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, we want to know him. Number two, this is a big one. I have a lot of points today. That's new, isn't it? Number two is we want to put him in his rightful place in our lives. This is critical. Let me say it again. We want to put him in the rightful place in our lives. Here's what happens when you read the scriptures about people being lukewarm and stuff like that, is this. If you know him, this is when you get into the Baptist theology fight. What do you mean, once saved, always saved? And this is what I agree with. Once you really know who he is, you can't go back. Once you really know who Jesus is and have really surrendered your life to him, that's it. You're not coming out of that. Nobody can be marked by that and walk away. Amen. I'm not saying you don't have a hard time. I'm not saying you're not battling addictions and saying stupid stuff and doing stupid things, but I'm saying once you truly understand who he is, you can't go back. There's no way out of that. When you really understand, some people might have played a game, and some people might have had good intentions, but it all comes down to one thing. Lordship. Amen? The only place that Jesus deserves in your life is first. The only place he will settle for is first. I don't want Jesus to be in any area that is not the top, the middle, or the bottom of what I'm doing. If he is who all those things we went through and he says he is, if he is a part of that, if that is true, then I don't want him in any other part of my life. He has to be first. Amen? Everybody say lordship. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is such an amazing verse, right? That just said, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You're saved. That's true. And it could not be. Because Matthew 7:21 says this. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the gates of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what happened? Did the scriptures just contradict itself? The scripture in Romans said, hey, if you cry out to me, just say I'm Lord, confess with your mouth, and believe that he died for your sins, you're saved. And then the scripture just said, not everybody who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me in my... They even said twice. They said, Lord, Lord, this should be twice as holy. But those people will not inherit heaven. And here's why. Lordship is not a word or an idea, it's a position. You hear me? Lordship is not a word or idea, it is a position in my life. When you say Lord, you're not just saying something out of your mouth. What you're doing is positioning Jesus as Lord over your life. What is it to be Lord? He owns it. It's his. And it is not an unrighteous thing. He deserves it. Because what we already talked about, And it's not a begrudging thing. I surrender all things to him because why? Because he is my salvation. He is God. He is truth. People shatter at his name. He is glorious. He is my provision. He is my supply. He is my peace. He is my king. He is my everything. The only place for him in my life is Lord. And this is what happens when he's Lord. Are you perfect? I always have to like preface this. I'm not saying that. You know me. My weeks are spent battling sin and chasing stupid satanic squirrels in my head 24/7. I am not kidding. I battle all week long, but I know who my Lord is. He has my life. He has my home. He has my kids. He has this church. It's his. It has to be because of who he is. And this is the problem with preaching Romans 10 and not fulfilling and following through with the rest of it says, you confess with that the Lord, that Jesus is your Lord. You confess with your mouth, yes, because it is a reflection of everything in you that says he is my Lord. I confess he is my God. Here's the next one. That just means, and this is just a, we do whatever he calls us to do. What do you mean forgive somebody that I hate? And Jesus just says, hey, look, it all goes back to the beginning of the sermon. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Remember what you have in me. You can let go of this stuff. Unforgiveness and stuff is holding on to something that you want control of. And Jesus says, Lordship, Lordship. You have grace, you have mercy, you have peace, you have new life. Lordship, forgive people. And then the scriptures say something wicked like, you're going to be forgiven on the measure that you forgive. Why? Because you don't understand forgiveness. I guarantee you, someone, and I know people have gone in this room have gone through excruciating pain and hurt, but none of that compares to the excruciating brokenness we gave back to our Lord and Savior. And he forgave us, yet he loved us still. Amen? So we obey. These are the questions that I begin to start asking in the morning and when I pray. What do you want to do with my life today? What do you want for my kids? I want them to be involved in extracurricular stuff 7 days a week so they turn out to be extracurricular people. Because I want to build good character in them. I want them to do good things. But what if Jesus says something different? What if Jesus says they have to be connected to the body of Christ more than they have to be connected to this thing? What if Jesus says that? The answer, the only answer is, yes, Lord. What do you mean want of my time? I've only got so much time, Lord. Here's what you can have. Jesus says, no, I want to own 24/7. When you do something, the reason why we get along with our spouses isn't because they're such great people. How many of you still feel like your spouse is such a great person and you love them just because they are worthy? You, come on. What did you say about me this week, sister? Come on. Let's be real. If anything, we're transparent. That girl got so much junk on me, I can't even begin to talk about it. Here's what saves any marriage, and I'm aware of this. My family almost ends in an affair. Brokenness beyond anything else. You know what compelled forgiveness in my family? It wasn't deep love and compassion. It was the Word of God. Jesus said, forgive, and I will rebuild. That's what saved our lives, because he said so. Jesus, you want me to surrender. Lord Jesus, you want me to give. I'm not even going into a four-part series on giving. Look, think about money for a minute. Think about it. In my own world, mine, security, safety, retirement, all these things my kids need. And then Jesus is over here saying, listen, give joyfully. Invest. Don't build up treasure here on earth. Build in the kingdom of heaven. Believe me, I've got you. Those who are faithful with little, he's telling, and the whole, this is what we talk about every Sunday. The reason why we can hold loosely to our money and invest in the kingdom of God is because we already have everything in Christ. To you, for you to be a believer and a follower of Jesus means you understand all those things we talked about in the beginning. And that means, but it seems like we have like a little article of exclusion over here in the contract, right? I'm going to give my attention. You know, people are saying, well, we're not really called to tithe. We're New Testamental believers. In a lot of ways, I agree with that. We're called to give completely, sacrificially, above and beyond. According to our wealth, while I'm broke, look at the rest of the world. Jesus says, give, invest in the church, invest in the kingdom. Go help that family across the street. Yeah, but Lord, I don't know. You're missing it. You're missing it. Pastor needs a new Escalade. John 5:9-11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, when you obey, you abide in me, you stay in me, you honor me, and when you do that, you have my joy with you. When you obey the Lord, we are obeying him and honoring him, and his joy is with us. Did you hear what that just said? And the whole preface again to this is the whole point about today. The reason why you can is because he did. The reason why you can do any of this, A, we have the Holy Spirit working in us to help us. That's a B, actually. A is because Jesus let it all go. To be a believer is to understand that one thing more than anything in your life, that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Amen? We sing Christian songs like they're the next cool thing. We forget what they say. What I'm declaring when I sing Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. This is why the worship team didn't let me sing very much. Sin has left a crimson stain. That's it. Because he did, I will. That's it. That is the fun. You want to know what to do to get closer to God and honor Jesus and have a new life? Understand he did and do whatever he asks you to do. Amen? It's not that simple. It's that simple. It's difficult to do, but it's that simple. Here's the game plan. Know Jesus and make him known. Do what he wants you to do. That is literally the game plan for your life. The hard work comes in, your flesh going, I don't want to do that. The world going, no, that's not right. We're going to talk about next week what Thomas Jefferson did to the Bible, where he cut out pieces of the Bible and scoped together his own word. And just, that's scary. And then the last part of this, guys, is we want to tell everyone we can about it. This is the whole thing of evangelism. Evangelism, the 12 steps to evangelizing your neighbors and focus on discipleship. All those things are rad. But you know why I want to tell people that don't know Jesus about Jesus? If the common factor for me is because he has saved me and I love people enough that I want them to know. That's the driving force between, I'm an introvert. You're an introvert for what? You don't have to be the one who sits on a corner and preaches. That's okay. Nobody, you don't have to do that. There are people with evangelistic gifting. But where are you positioning your life in somebody else's life that doesn't know Jesus to share the gospel with them? That you can't introvert that and you can't extrovert the truth out of any of that. We share the gospel of Christ with people because we have it. Oh yeah, he's God. Oh yeah, he's my Savior. I want you to know that. And this is the scariest person on earth. A believer who says they're all in for Jesus, who will judge people at the end of their nose and not go share with them because they think they don't deserve it or they're not worthy to be told of grace. You know the person that needs grace the most in Jesus? Probably the person you hate the most, right? And you might think, I want them to go to hell. And let's be serious. We've had those thoughts before, have we not? You have no idea what you're saying. You were saved from it. They can be saved from it. I was talking to refugees in Greece, and here's what they got used to a lot. White people rummaging through, coming around, and with their agenda, and sitting down, and this was good agenda, right? Right? Nothing wrong with white people. I like some of them. Missionaries coming and sitting, and you could see some of them, they've had people sit down next to them before, and they just kind of roll their eyes. And they just go, oh, you're Christians, huh, from America. Great. Uh-huh, yeah, thank you. Thank you for being here. And so I just started asking this question. I'm like, can I ask you a question? Can I be real with you? I know this is weird. I don't know how to convey to you, though. Like, I don't see you as a Muslim. I see you as a Muslim. That's why I'm here. But I'm not here because I think I'm better than you. Like, I'm here because I was a broken, alcoholic man living in a whorehouse, been saved by God's grace, and my heart bleeds for you and your family, and I just want you to know Jesus. I don't know if anybody's told you that, but I'm not here because I look down at you. I'm here because Jesus is pulling us up. And I just want you to know, if you're open to that, I want you to know that there's grace. And if you don't want it today, that's fine. But I just started asking that question as I went on because they know why you're there, right? You don't fit in, right? And so I just tried to be honest with people. Like, I just want you to know that I am here because of the love of Jesus has transformed a broken man. And I know you see the color of my skin. I know you hear the accent coming from my mouth, but I'm just telling you, I'm here as an ambassador of Christ. I'm not trying to westernize refugees. And that actually gave me some leg in with people, because even if they didn't want it, they knew my heart was sincere. And so that is the whole purpose of, we could tell people, the guy at work, the reason why you could tell the guy at work about Jesus is because you have him. The bigger question is, why did you stop thinking that way? Why? You're the hope and light of the earth. You bring Jesus to people. Beautiful are the feet who bring good news. It's not a reluctant position. Amen? All right, part two. Here's the boom. Jesus is our everything, and we live our lives for him. Like, that is the equation for your life. Young people, college age, high school, middle school people, this is the equation that you fit everything. The X you're looking for isn't anything but the outcome. This is what I tell my kids. The one thing I want for you is that you will follow Jesus with all of your lives. I don't care what you do, but don't you dare sit in a house and go to church sometimes and send your kids to VBS and that be your life. I will roll over in my grave if I have one, if I'm not incinerated in heaven, but I can't stand the fact of my kids not doing this. Like, I have issues. When my kid the other day, Cale, when we left him, he said, you know, Dad, one of the greatest things that I appreciate you about doing here is, even though it wasn't perfect, I knew that you wanted nothing less for me to be all in for Jesus always. Those are the best words I've ever heard in my life. That's the only legacy I want to leave. The only legacy you want to leave is Jesus. The only church that we want to be is one fueled and fired and led by Jesus. The only kind of outreach we have is to look down on poor, mongering, homeless people and ethnic people or gangbangers. We want to do it because we're driven by Jesus. We want to go to the nations because of Jesus. We stop our prideful nonsense in our marriages that are causing destruction because of Jesus. We trust him in the middle of the night because who he is, our kids are wayward, but he is Lord. They are his. We do what we do because of Christ and Christ alone. The question today is for all of us, just as we go into a time of worship, is where's he at today? Is he down here? Is he here? Some of you haven't even come. Some of you have been avoiding the Lord like a plague. And I'm telling you what, you are here for a reason. The verbiage is you surrender your life to Jesus, but surrender. You achieve more by surrendering to Jesus than anything. You're not losing anything. You're gaining eternity, new life, and hope. Amen? Some of you I'm afraid for because you've been in church for a long time and you know the name of Jesus, but Jesus has never been the Lord of your life. You have never made him the owner of you and your life. And I'm telling you what, he wants it all. So we go into a time of worship. I just want you to sit, stand, kneel. But can you do me a favor and get out of the room in your spirit and get to the throne of grace and speak to the Lord your God and say, Lord, I just want to remind myself in you, like, you are the Lord of my life. Like, I love you. Lord, I'm sorry for putting my money, my worry, my stuff ahead of you, Jesus. You are the reason for everything. God, draw near to me again as I draw near to you. And let's just see if the Lord shows up like he says he will in the room of believers and what he does. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, when you walk into the room, God, everything changes. Lord, you're so good to us, and I just come as a believer today, God, and I just confess that there are times in my life, Lord, when I forget who you are. And it sounds so simple. We want to run to deep theology and knowing more, some of us, and in the end, God, we just know more, but it's not causing us to fall deeper in love with you. God, help us. Some of us going through our day in and out of our daily life, and when people look at us, they don't see the difference. Because we're so succumbed to worry and addiction, anger, unforgiveness. Lord, we just confess and ask that you would move back into a position of lordship of our lives. Lord, I pray for husbands and wives in this room that are having battled marriages. The problem is not the sin in each other. The problem is somebody is not submitting to the Lord of their lives. Lord, I just pray that restoration and revival would happen in the marriages in this room, because husband and wife will bow their knee to the Lord of heaven and He will restore their home. Lord, everything and anything else in this room, Lord, we come to You today. Lord, I pray Your children, all of us, will come to the throne of grace. We would leave this place spiritually in our minds, Lord, and we would walk into the throne of heaven. And Lord, we would draw near to You. And Lord, I just pray for the things and the words that I don't have, but there are words today that You want to give to Your children. Lord, I pray that You would speak in this room right now. Bring words of affirmation, words of correction, words of deep love, Holy Spirit, fall. And break everything in us that is not honoring to our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.